I admire you men because you have good stamina. There was only one time in my life I was in Ohio, and they had me at a camp. There were about 60-some men there. And on Saturday, I don't want to say this is the truth because you think I lie sometimes, but I'm telling you it's the truth. He had me preach 9 times on Saturday. And I'm feeling sorry for those men. And he came over and he said, "Pastor, I hate to ask you, but the men were wondering if you would preach one more message." I said, "You got to be kidding me." I said, "Man, no, I'm going to bed. Tell them to go to bed." So, anyway, thank God for the privilege and thank God for the stamina that we need sometime. All right, I want you to take your Bible, if you will. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, if you will, and I want to read the scripture from there, and then I want to talk on a message, "Continue Thou in the Word." Beginning the reading with chapter number 2, and beginning with verse 24 of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and then we'll go into chapter 3, just a few verses. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient." I think it's important for us to remember those words. In our relationship with people, to help them, to put these words into practice in our life, in our relationship to them. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And there's a lot in that statement, how true it is that unbelievers who are blind, they're their own worst enemy, and they don't want to acknowledge the truth. Thank God for the gifts that He gives us and the way He works in the life, in believers sometimes. When Paul was saying to the Philippians, they work out their own salvation with fear and trembling and all. He talks about checking their lives and so forth. And then he goes on in the next verse. They said, "It is God, for it is God that worketh in you to will and do His good pleasure." Now thank God for that. A lot of times we want to take credit for everything, but we ought to thank God that He gives wisdom when we need it. A lot of times we're in a place and you say, "I don't know what the answer is going to be." I have gone to make visits on people and I didn't want to go. I'll be honest with you, I did not want to go. Walking up this walk to their home, I was thinking to myself, "I hope they're gone." But sure enough, they'd be there. And you know what? You go in and thank God. You can't believe what came out of your own mouth while you were there talking to them. And all the way back, you're just praising the Lord in your heart and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for their help. God is so faithful." Now, "and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. "For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into homes and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Let's bow together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come again tonight before You. We recognize that in and of ourself we would fail. But our Father, we recognize that we represent You, what You order in our life. You are faithful to enable in our lives. You said, "Faithful is he who hath called you, who will also do it." And our Father, we're so grateful for the privilege of serving You We're so grateful to see what you do in the hearts and lives of people, and we give you all the credit. We know, Father, that many times we're sowing seed and sometimes we're watering where others have sown. But thank you that you allow us at times to be there when you give the increase. And we give you all of the credit and glory for that. Now we do pray that thou wouldst direct our minds, put out any thoughts that Satan might bring that would keep us from being able to bring our thoughts and center them upon your word. This we do pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I want to just use a couple other passages of scripture before I go to the third chapter of the book of Timothy. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Colossians 1:23, something very similar. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed that the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Now, one of the things that I believe in our day is so important is that we do not move away from what we learned many, many years ago, what we have seen practiced in the lives of other believers, but we hold to the Word of God, to the truth of the Scripture. Now, there are a lot of things that are going on in our world, and a lot of times people say this is a very discouraging day. I said it could be a very encouraging day. Years ago, I heard a Catholic man on television. He said, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And there is some truth to that. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we say, well, people come and say, well, down the street they're doing this and so forth, the church is growing. And I said, that's down the street. We don't have any responsibility for that. We are responsible to do what God taught in the Word that we are to do. We're to be simple in our faith. One of the most beautiful words to me in the Bible is that word simple. And Paul said to the Corinthians in his second letter, he was fearful that they would move away from the simplicity in Christ. And if you go to the first chapter, Paul described his own ministry as simple and sincere. And one who is simple in his understanding of the Word of God is not pulled in two different directions. He's disciplined in mind and in heart and in life, and he is determined to do what the Bible so clearly has taught him to do. And whatever is happening somewhere else in our town or in the world should not be a discouragement to us. It ought to encourage us to remain simple and keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, I learned that sometimes when I felt like the devil was really trying to give me a hard time, and sometimes that would happen at night, and I would just quote, I said, Lord, I don't want Satan messing things up. You promised thou would keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And I said, I just want to center my mind on Jesus Christ. He's our hope. Now, certain truths had been passed on by Christ and the apostles and had been heard and received by the church. And this body of doctrine was now a sacred deposit, and it was to be guarded. And what a sacred deposit it is. The church must remain in that and hold to it, neither going back from it nor going beyond it in such a way that it actually contradicts the very scripture. Paul's final charge to Timothy emphasized this theme. Paul's exhortation to Timothy was given against the background of the kind of society that he lived in, and it was not always easy. And by the way, when you read the lives of the apostles and understand how difficult it must have been to try to preach the Word of God and have people come up and spit upon you and persecute you and put you in jail, it was not an easy time, but they remained faithful. They were not to reshape the gospel to fit the ideas and standards of the world. And by the way, that's going on today. A lot of times I hear people say, well, I heard a young man one time get up in a church and say, I saved 57 people today. I went to the pastor as soon as the service is over. I said, get with that young man and tell him never to make a statement like that. If anybody got saved, God saved them. And the world that he lived in was not at all friendly to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, I don't want you to reshape that to fit the world. I don't want your ideas and standards to begin to fit the world. I don't want you to try to think of ways in which you can get people inside of a building to increase your numbers. And you say, well, what is the purpose of it all? I hear people today say, well, we're changing all of our music because we want to reach more people for Christ. What are they being saved from and unto? When we are a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, the old things pass away, all things become new. It doesn't mean that we're a mature Christian when we first come into the body of Christ. But they may be mature for that stage of their growth. And the little boy that takes his first step, and mother says in the kitchen, John, come, Johnny's walking. Well, he takes one step and he flops down. Now that is mature for that stage of his growth. But if 10 years later he was doing that, I was driving in Georgia one time, and there was a car ahead of me, and there was a man who appeared to be about 50-some years of age in the back seat and had his nose punched right against the window like that. And it was funny to me until I realized that he had the mentality of a very little child. I was at Riley Hospital and the doctor came on with a little child and he said, Dr. Heller, how old do you think that child is? And I said, maybe a couple of weeks or so. Would you believe a couple of years? Now he's saying, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. The last days are now. Now, what are the characteristics of the last days? And I want to give three things for you here. If you want to take down the outline, I'll just give you the outline, and then I'll cover them one at a time. First of all, there is a misdirected love. And we'll look at Matthew's gospel where he said that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. But there's a misdirected love. Secondly, there is meaningless religion because they have a form of godliness, but they deny the very power thereof. And finally, there are mistaken conclusions. They're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, let me deal with the first one. Of the 19 marks that Paul lists in verses 2 through 4, about 5 have to do with love. For example, people will be lovers of themselves in verse 2. They'll be without natural affection or without love in verse 3. They are not lovers of good, they're despisers of those that are good in verse 3. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, verse 4. Lovers of money or covetous in verse number 2. Now, the first and the second commandment to love God and our neighbor are being neglected. Now let me just go to Matthew 22 for a moment, 36, 38. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now two things should be noted in the verses I read. The great commandment, the greatest commandment is to love God. Secondly, the preeminent Christian grace, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. Now, You say, well, what is the distinguishing mark of a born-again believer? What is the hallmark which authenticates people that are the children of God? Now, some say it is the truth. Truth is sacred. Sound doctrine is vital to the health of the church. We're summoned to fight the good fight of faith, to guard the deposit of revealed truth. We're to stand firm. We're to hold to the teachings of the apostles. We're to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. But the scripture said in 1 Corinthians 13:2, nevertheless, if I can understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. So love is greater than knowledge. Some say it is faith, and therefore we conclude, Romans 3:28 says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In 1 Corinthians 13:2, however, he says, though I have all faith and have not love, I am nothing. So he was showing again the importance of love as being greater. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, love is greater than service. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Furthermore, the scripture says that love brings joy and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Thomas Jefferson, before becoming the third president of the United States, was so convinced that the pursuit of happiness was an inalienable human right that he wrote it into the Declaration of Independence, and he called it a self-evident truth. Christians, however, feel obliged to add that those who pursue happiness never find it. Joy and peace are not suitable goals to pursue. They are byproducts of love. And God gives them to us not when we pursue them, but when we pursue Him. Now, love always issues into action. When I fell in love with my wife, my mother said, I turned flip-flops on the bed. I got a letter from her. I read between the lines and between the words. I weighed that thing over and over again to see what all it meant. I loved her. I still love her. I think even more than I did when I first got married. But he's saying here, love issues into action. After joy and peace come patience, kindness, goodness. Love is always seeking the true welfare of others at whatever personal cost. And I said many, many times to my wife, if when we leave a meeting, the pastor and the people are encouraged to focus on the Lord and give their all in serving the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring His word, that meeting has been a success. Because Satan is doing all that he can to get our mind off of Christ. We continue in the faith grounded and settled. He said, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Those that have been reconciled to God will persevere in faith and obedience because they're actually made new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. With a new disposition that loves God, hates sin, desires obedience, is energized by the indwelling Holy Spirit in their life. And rather than defect from the gospel that they heard, true believers will remain solid in Christ, who is the only foundation in those perilous times. Thank God we have hope in Christ. Now, before I leave to that, I want to say this. The first and second commandment, and by the way, you'll notice there were a lot of marks of these end times. The first and second commandment, to love God and our neighbor, are being neglected. And in their stead, we are loving self and money and pleasure. And these are not proper objects of human love. So when people's love is directed to the wrong objects, all the relationships go wrong. We say, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the church? We've got all kinds of people upset in the church and they're not getting along with each other. It's because we have put something in the place where true love ought to go. And so when people's love is directed the wrong objects, all their relationships go wrong. They become, as he said, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unforgiving, and slanderous. Now all I want to say is this. You can say what you want to about simplicity, but I love simplicity. Said many, many years ago, I have been places where I have heard words in a service and I had trouble understanding it. I turned to my wife and I said, what does that mean? And she couldn't think of it either. And I said, think of all the people that are here. Now we're not communicating. I could say to you tonight, ich habe bissel deutsch, ja sprechen nicht alle vergessen. Doesn't mean one thing except to somebody who speaks Schweizer Deutsch. All it means is I haven't forgotten it all. I can still speak some. But there's no communication going on. And our Lord spoke in such a way that not only the adults but the children could understand as well. And when he was on the hillside teaching them from the Word of God, they were amazed. He didn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees. They could understand it. It touched their heart. We're living in a wonderful day and a wonderful opportunity if we just remain simple and remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, number two, meaningless religion. Second characteristic of our age, empty religion. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Hypocrisy. I was in Togo, Africa for a month. I had 43 of the pastors. I had 2 years to prepare the material, and they wanted me to talk on the believer's relationship to material things, how it can help them or hurt them. And when democracy came, they were difficult, if not impossible, to work with. And the missionary said, we've got to have a revival. I had 3.5 hours every day with them. Then we had night evangelistic meetings at the place. But for 3.5 hours, I was going over it. And first 2 weeks, nothing had broken. And I said to the missionaries, I want to be by myself tomorrow, if you will, please. I went downtown and they said, well, we're not being paid properly by the missionaries and all of this kind of thing. And I went down and I say, how much does the state pay their certified carpenters? Because at the mission, they were building, they had a school for the blind, they're building a little home for a single missionary that had come to work there in the school for the blind. And the missionaries were paying 2 times what the state was paying. And I said, how much are they paying for the little girl that works in the home so that the missionary's wife can go out and do missionary work? And the missionaries were paying 2 times what they paid. So I was there by myself and I said, men, I want to tell you something. I love you men, and I love the missionaries. But right is right. And then I told them what I just told you. And when I had the little talk with them, one by one they got up and just started weeping. And they said, we haven't been right with God. We've got to get right with God. I said, you need to confess to God, and you need to ask your missionaries and those you work with for forgiveness. And I mean to the man, the 43 men, every single one of them stood up. And the missionary said it was just like we were working with a brand new person. Now, if we are not simple in our faith and singular in our focus, and if we do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God and has the answer for all of our needs, then Satan's going to have easy access to our life. And we're going to go through the motions. Oh, we still go to church. I love to watch my father. Now, you don't know what it is to milk a lot of cows, and I got up every morning at 5:30. I was 6 years of age when I started to milk cows, and Dad would come in with his undershirt on, and he'd kind of his muscular and he kind of boxed me, come on short, time to milk the cows. Cows are waiting on us. He played the radio, and from the Cadle Tabernacle in Indianapolis, Cadle's wife sang, "Ere we left the room this morning, did you think to pray?" And Dad said, "The cows will let down their milk better when they hear that song." But Dad wanted to be there at 8:30. And sometimes we say, "Dad, why do you want to go so early?" He said, "I just want to sit there and be able to meditate and be ready to hear the Word of God. I just love to hear the Word of God." And my mother would say, "Oh, I love to hear the Word of God." It wasn't religion to them. It was Christ. It was God's Word. It was their very life. It wasn't meaningless, but to those who had moved away, they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. When I was in Togo, by the way, we were asked to go to the American Embassy to make sure, because they asked me if I would come to the Christian hospital. They were having the same problem. And the first time that I went, I took a little Togolese boy with me, and we were stopped every 6 miles. And they come and they make you get out of the car, open the hood, open the trunk. They're looking for guns and so forth. And I went through all of that, wasted a lot of time. I go 6 miles down the road, they do it again. And I went and I said, "I don't want anybody in here. I just want the people, and I want a godly interpreter who really can interpret." And they had a little bit more elderly man. He wasn't anywhere close to where I am in age, but I mean, he was elderly man, and he did a good job. But after an hour and a half, he turned to me and he said, "I can't take any more. The questions are just too terrible." I said, "All right, let's have prayer." And they said, "Would you come back next week?" I said, "I will." And when I came back the next week, they heard about the revival that happened among the pastors. And I mean, it was like a revival meeting as they got up and said, "We have not been right with God, and we want to ask God's forgiveness." While I was there, they said, "Well, while we're at the American Embassy," we're at the American Embassy, and there was a tall fella, and the missionary thought maybe he was in the Peace Corps. He was about 6'5" or 6", and he went and said, "Are you in the Peace Corps?" And he said, "No." And then the missionary walked away, and I was curious, and I went over and I looked up at his face and I said, "Do you mind telling me why you are here?" He came from Massachusetts. And he thought for just a moment, and then he said, "I guess I'd have to say I'm trying to find God." I said, "Wow, I'll buy lunch for you. Let's go over to the cafeteria here." And the missionary came, and for an hour and a half, we went through the scripture, and here's what he said: "My mother and father have gone to church every Sunday morning, but I saw nothing in their life. There was no transformation. There wasn't anything similar to what you'd read in the Bible, and I wanted to go where I thought maybe people really found God." And when he finished, he made the statement. He said, "You two men are the first two men that I believe really believes every word that you said and every word in this book." I had to go to Poland for a period of time for meetings there, and he was to be with the missionary the next day all day long. Now, there are a lot of people. But for a lot of people, it's meaningless religion. Doesn't mean a thing in the world. It's just a form and a ritual. Oh, I was to church. You go up to the door and somebody said, "Oh, I have religion. I don't want to talk. I have religion." But it's not religion, it's Christ. And finally, and I have 3 minutes to finish this, mistaken conclusions. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Somebody said they're free-thinking people. Said they sit on the fence and they refuse to come down on either side. Tolerance is their watchword. they said, we're keeping our mind open. And one man said, we have our mind so open, our brains are falling out. And that makes sense to me. We were going to India. My wife's first trip with me to India. And I was going to be there for 2 months. It was right after I resigned from the church in Indianapolis. And I was there for 2 months. And then we had that first year, over a half of a year of meetings after we got back. I was hoping and praying that everything would be nice and peaceful because of my wife's first trip with me. And we got to Bahrain. And the windshield had broken on the airplane. They said we were going to have to spend the night. And we're going to have to get a visa. And they're hustling around. And I tried to get the visa and work on it. And there was a man that was from New York. He was a Jewish man. And he came over to me and he said, I feel like I'm talking to two people who are religious people. Would you mind if I hung around with you? I'm just about to start cursing. I said, no, you hang around with me and I'll help you get your visa. Well, the next morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, they said it was time to go to the airport. We got out of the hotel, went to the airport, went there, and on the way, I told him that I'm going to go to Bangalore to the Berean Baptist Bible College, and I want to invite you to come and spend a week with us. And I told Dr. Chelly when I got there, if Ira Gross, the Jew from New York, comes, let's give him a room and have him sit with me or sit with Dr. Ironside for every chapel. We had all the student body when he got there. In fact, he called Mrs. Ironside and he was on the train coming from Madras and he said that Wendell Heller's invited me to come, and so she came and said, Ira Gross is on his way here. And I spent time and went through the gospel with him. And then I told him I had to go to the class, but I said, everywhere I eat this week, you will eat with me. When we go to chapel, if I'm not preaching, then you'll sit with my wife here and Mrs. Ironside and all the meals. So he would listen in the chapel. I mean, every student was praying for his conversion. And Tuesday came, he had rented a bicycle, he was going to bicycle over Bangalore. And I said, Ira, you're invited to lunch at the Ironsides at 2 o'clock. And he said, I rented the bicycle, but I'm going to be there because I believe significant conversation is going to take place. That was his words. I went over, give me just a minute, or maybe 2 minutes, just smile if it's all right. Okay. And he said, I'm going to be there. Significant conversation is going to take place. When he got there, we had a meal. I remember that Mrs. Ironside said, Ira, I wish you knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I want to tell you, I believe both the Old and New Testament, and I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought he's trying to get us off his back. That night he was to eat with the Chellies. I said, tonight we eat with the Chellies. And Dr. Chelly was coming down real hard on the Jews. So I took my foot under the table and touched him. And I said, I need to talk with you. Went in the bedroom and I told him what happened at noon. He said, oh, thank you. I was coming down pretty hard on the Jews. And when he got done, he said, Ira, I hope you'll trust Jesus Christ. And Ira said, Dr. Chelly, I've never met anyone like Dr. and Mrs. Heller and you and your wife and the Ironsides. In my life, I haven't. But I want you to know I believe both the Old and New Testament, and I have asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. At the end of the week, he was going to go because he was doing a sabbatical a whole year in India. And he was going to go, and as he was walking from the second story down the stairway, Dr. Ironside said, Ira, hope we'll see you in heaven someday. And he said, yes, you'll see me in heaven among the Jews that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife and I rented a taxi, took him out to the airport. He grabbed my neck, and he said, God sent me here so that I would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful day. The world is filled with people that are hungry, that don't know Christ. And sometimes we say it won't do any good to tell them about Jesus Christ. We don't know that. God said that His word would not return void. And we need to ask God to help us to be faithful. Staying with the word. Staying simple. Staying focused. Demonstrate by our own lives that Jesus Christ does change our life.